What this church needs is, I can't believe our government officials. If I were there, I would. Our schools are really in bad shape. Someone ought to do something. Gripers, complainers, self-proclaimed prophets, and armchair quarterbacks abound. And it's easy to analyze, to scrutinize, and talk about all the problems of the world. But we really need those who will not just discuss a situation, but will do something about it. We're going to look at a man's life. That man's name is Nehemiah. And he saw a problem about Israel. And he became very distressed in hearing about these problems. But instead of complaining and wallowing in self-pity and, oh, woe is me and what can I possibly do, his reaction to the news about Jerusalem's destruction caused him, as an individual, to mourn, to weep, to fast, and to pray. Have you ever thought about doing that for our nation? Is our nation just going down as you see it, as it's being reported to you? Or is it going well? All of us face emergency situations in life. Sometimes those emergencies are financial or they're health-wise, and such times calls for immediate and deliberate action. Guess what? This happens in nations as well. And a state of emergency is a government declaration which usually suspends a few normal functions of executive, legislative, and judicial powers and alerts citizens to change their normal behaviors or orders government agencies to implement emergency preparedness plans. In fact, we are currently, as a nation, in a state of emergency in relation to terrorism. I wonder if, in heaven's perspective, if the United States isn't in a state of national spiritual emergency. And if so, what should we do? Simply go about business as usual? Or do these days call for a greater response from Christians? Title of today's message is Why One Cry? Why One Cry? Our passage is Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It's in your outline. It's inside the bulletin, if you'll open that up. In fact, inside your bulletin, you got a lot of information. And some of you might be going, hey, what are all these things all about? Well, this one put down for now until later. We'll get to that. This one, One Cry, is all about the next 8 weeks, a sermon series that we're doing. And hopefully you will get excited enough about the fact that we are calling for our church to join thousands of other Americans in praying for a spiritual revival in America. And the 8-week sermon series today, Why One Cry? It's about seeing the need around us for revival and awakening. And if you want to know what's going to be going on in the next 4 weeks, it's all on this little card. Feel free to hand this out to somebody. Get excited about what we're doing as a church. and also empowers you to know what we're going to be talking about the next 8 weeks. Why one cry? Because our nation is in a desperate place, and it needs the people of God to cry out in one united voice for God to do something in our country. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It's in the inside of your bulletin. Read this with me if you will. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. I didn't hear a lot of voices with all those names. I have a Bible pronunciation book. It helps. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews that had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to God of heaven. What conditions so overwhelmed Nehemiah's heart? He saw that the people returning to Judah, the number one, they were coming from captivity. And in this new release, they came back to a city in ruins. Think if the walls were torn down and there is no defense over other people just coming and raiding your city. We don't have walls around our cities anymore, do we? And yet in biblical times, that was a sign of defense. Can you remember the people of Jericho? They thought they were very secure. I mean, they put a lot of work into building those walls. And yet, through God's instruction, the people of Israel marched around Jericho, and those walls fell down. Captivity. Distress. Any of you feeling any distress this morning? Distress over your job, distress over your family, distress over our country, distress over what am I going to eat? That's a biggie. Distress. Maybe you've got distress about your health. In Jerusalem, there were broken walls and burned out gates. Let me talk about some of the conditions that are presently going on in America. Here are some statistics, some things to maybe open up your eyes to the fact that our nation is under great distress, and we as God people need to be calling out to God. Fatherlessness. There are more unmarried mothers under the age of 30 than married mothers. 40% of all babies are born out of wedlock. Imprisonment. More than 7 million adults are on probation, parole, or in jail, the most of any nation on earth. Captivity. perversion. 40 million visitors peruse porn sites on the web daily. With the average age of the first time visit being age 11. And the most religious states, the Bible Belt, has the highest percentage. We have a culture of death. Since 1973, the total number of American lives lost to abortion is roughly equal to the collective worldwide death toll of World War II. 60 million souls. And now we're not just killing them, we're harvesting. We're harvesting their organs. How sick have we become? And yet our legislators won't stand up. Those who took that stand and said, I will never fund Planned Parenthood, have turned 180 degrees because of the social pressures. And they are okaying the funding of Planned Parenthood. Why? Well, because we as a church don't bother to call our legislators, those who are supposed to be representing us. How can they represent us if we don't ever tell them what our mind is or what our values are? We sit by and, well, wow, that's really a sad thing. Maybe these legislators would have more of a backbone if they knew that Americans would back them up in taking these stands of sanctity of life. We have a culture of death. We have more chaos and confusion. And why is that? Because biblical cultural standards have been jettisoned by our government, by our media, and by a significant portion of the U.S. population, even within the church. I thought it was interesting. You remember Madeline O'Hara and her beliefs and what she brought about? What did she do as one person? What did she do? She got the Ten Commandments to be taken off of any public building and especially out of our schools and prayer. Her whole fact, she wanted to defect and go to Russia. But the country, for some reason, would not let her go. And the whole reason she wanted to go to Russia was because she said that was a country that did not have God. And yet we restricted her from going. Her son, now 30 years later, stands up before a church and says, my mom is very comfortable in America today. She got her country that no longer believes in God. I heard those words from her own son, and he wept. One person changed our country. Guess what? We are more than one person. And we can change our country back to the values that it once had if we would just cry out to God. if we really expressed that that was our desire to God. Our nation has bondage. America's national debt continues to grow as we face unfunded liabilities. You realize that right now, if the debt of America was called and everybody had to pay their portion, each taxpayer would owe $1 million. How many of you are taxpayers? To take away the nation's indebtedness, you owe $1 million. How does that make you feel? It's more than Obama, ladies and gentlemen. Our nation has been on this spending thrift for a long, long time. And guess what? We are also caught up into it on a personal level. In fact, more people today are declaring bankruptcy to rid themselves of debt. Do you know what cannot be declared bankruptcy on? Student loans. And yet our government is pushing higher education to this next generation of Americans. More schooling, listen to this, more schooling does not equate to higher intelligence. What about teaching skill-level jobs? Stats don't tell the whole story, because behind every stat is a personal experience. No, my friends, if you want to see revival in America, guess where revival has to begin? Right here. You've got to have a burning desire for God and for His values, for His truth to be in you. Otherwise, you can go out and you can tell the rest of the world how messed up they are, but if they start examining your life and your life isn't up to the same values of God, they're going to go, you're a hypocrite. And that's what the world sees in the church today. They see more hypocrites than those who are true followers of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. They see us practicing a religion that's comfortable, not one that calls us out of our comfort to reach out to those who are lost. Do you have a hunger for people who are lost in our nation? How about in your neighborhood? Do you reach out to anyone that you know does not have faith in Jesus Christ, or are you too embarrassed about what it is that you believe in? Listen to this quote by Richard Owens Roberts, or you can read it with me if you'd like to. Revival is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people that produces extraordinary results. So, my question, is the Spirit of God in you? Is the Spirit of God truly in you? Because God's will, God's desire is that none would be lost, that all would come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, we don't share Him. Oh, we've got our golden ticket. We're going to heaven. Oh, we're so happy with that. But what about the people around you? Your family, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, your grandchildren, your children. What about them? Are you telling them about this wonderful Jesus that you have met, who has changed your life, or has he changed your life? Are you still trying to combine the values of this world with a call from God to be separate? Oh, you are to be in this world, but you're not to be a part of this world. You see, the world's values are no longer my values. I've lost everything to follow after him. Lord, where you lead me, I will follow. Is that really your chant? Is that really your belief? And if so, get ready to leave a dangerous life. But one that God has in complete control. Who really has control of your life? So many of us are worried about, well, do I have enough money saved up to last me for retirement? You know what? I stand on the truth of God, where he says, my God will supply all my needs. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Give away your faith. Give away that which you believe in. Revival is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people that produces extraordinary results. America has not had a revival in over 100 years. Men have been recording since the history of America began that there have been four revival movements happen so far in America. And how did they begin? Every one of the revivals that has happened, every one of the four revivals that have happened in America since its beginning, have all happened when people had a burden for our nation. Do you sense the need for a nationwide revival and a spiritual awakening? Do you sense it? Do you long for it? People can't even drive I-10 right now. So many of them are in fear that somebody's going to take a pop shot at them. Why don't we cover I-10 with our prayers? That person, whatever they're thinking, would be caught, would be detained. That we pray for an umbrella of security and protection over that interstate. Or are you really proud to know that we have the most dangerous interstate in the nation? And it's right here under our noses. Should that be? And why do these people fear? Because so many of them are lost. They don't know Jesus. I want to go down and just drive I-10 and go, hey, take a pop shot at me, okay? I'm ready to go. Not that I want to test God. But I don't have a fear about what men can do to me. Instead, I have a fear about what my God can do. Because he has the ability to speak life or death over my soul. You have done my will. Come, receive your reward, which is waiting for you in heaven. You? You didn't listen to my voice. You didn't heed my word. You never bothered to talk with me and spend time with me. You had people around you who were hurting, but all you were cared about was you and how far ahead you could get. Guess what? You didn't have me in your presence when you lived on this earth. You're not going to have my presence in eternity either. People of God, wake up. Stop being apathetic. our nation is going to the dogs. Where would you say that a nationwide revival and a spiritual awakening is needed? And where do you think it will begin? Well, we could have answers like, well, our families. Our families need a nationwide revival. They need a spiritual awakening. Our churches need it. Definitely our government. Our schools. Our schools need a spiritual awakening. And in fact, this Wednesday is Meet You at the Poll Wednesday. Every year, the third Wednesday of September is Meet You at the Poll and Pray. And these teenagers are gathering around the poll to pray for revival for our nation. It happens this Wednesday. Pray for our children's protection as they do that. We need revival in our media. But most importantly, we need a spiritual awakening and a revival in each and every one of us. Bob Bakey, an authority on the second great awakening of America, gives the following list of conditions that preceded perhaps the greatest awakening America has ever known in the early 1800s. Bob Bakey reports that America was in 8 years of war. We've had that and some. That there, back in the early 1800s, there were pirates and terrorist threats. We're on a national alert toward terrorism. Back in the early 1800s, there was a high rate of bankruptcy. Guess what? There is a high rate of bankruptcy in America. Back in the early 1800s, there was a real estate collapse. What have we just started crawling out of? There were plagues. Do we have any diseases? There was a spirit of enlightenment. And in fact, Bob Bakey reports that back before that awakening happened, that people believed more in the power of demons than they did in God. And they worshiped the power of Satan. They cast spells on people. They called it enlightenment. Satan is darkness. Enlightenment comes in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There was social unrest. It abounds in America today. Amen? There was this universalism happening in America. Oh, well, those rich people need to give to the poor people, even though the poor people don't want to work for it. Everybody should be the same. It was universalism. There was a reign of terror. Back then, it was coming from the French. Today, we have what? ISIS. Back in the early 1800s, there was famine. Today, right here in our own community, one in four children starve, are hungry. And our schools are doing the best that they can to try to feed them. Free meals. And even give them food for the weekend. Back in the early 1800s, there was political animosity. Well, we recognize that one, right? And they also had nasty elections. Mudslingers. What do we have in America today? The same thing, right? Bob Bakey also reports that back in the early 1800s, there was a coarse sensuality. Children, women, young boys were being sold into human slavery in the sex market. Guess what's in America today? The very same sickness. Back in the early 1800s, Bob Bakey says, churches were empty. How much does this reflect where America is today? Let me ask you this question. It's in your outline. Do you believe God can send a spiritual awakening and revival to our nation? Yes, no, or maybe? You might want to circle your answer when the one you choose to abide with. Nehemiah 2:8. Nehemiah had heard and had mourned and prayed and fasted, and God revealed to him, you know what, Nehemiah? You are in a position of influence. Go to the king and ask him for the favor to go and rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah did because of the order that God gave him. And he says here in Nehemiah 2, verse 8, and the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was upon me. I love this quote. As long as God is on his throne, revival is as possible as a sun rising tomorrow morning. When we read the biblical and the historical accounts of revival, do our hearts burn for that to happen again in America? Know this. God's history is still being written in the books of heaven. What if in the next few years God recorded this account and all of God's people cried out together and God sent a mighty revival in his church and awakened millions to worship him? You know, we may be waiting on God, but it may just be that God is waiting on us. Let me say that one more time. We may be waiting on God, but it may be that God is waiting on us. My last question, and now you can take out that extra page, this one. Will you give yourself to meet, to study, and pray for revival during these next 8 weeks? If so, would you take this piece of paper and will you sign it where it's blank? Put your signature to it. Let's read this before we do, though, so that you know what it is. I never like to sign a contract without reading the small print. So here it is. Here's a declaration of a national spiritual emergency. With heavy hearts, we recognize that the church in America is in a state of spiritual emergency. Like the churches warned in Revelation, we have become lukewarm and compromised. and the light of our witness has grown dim. We confess that despite access to more resources and biblical teaching than any other group of believers in history, we are not characterized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge our lack of widespread impact for Christ on our lost and disintegrating culture. But God is waking us from our slumber and mobilizing us to pray earnestly for revival. Together, we desire to travel that narrow road of brokenness, humility, and repentance. In desperation for God, we cry out for the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in our day. We believe that true revival is the only hope to reverse our spiritual recession and enable us once again to display the beauty of Jesus Christ and His gospel throughout the world. Because we believe that only Christ can save, heal, and revive, we pledge to turn in humble repentance from every sin God reveals to us. To pray with urgency for a spiritual recovery and awakening, and to unite with other believers in spreading the hope of a Christ-centered revival. Lord, send revival and let it begin in us. If you agree with that national declaration of spiritual emergency, then assign your name to that form. Now, I don't want you to hand this in. What I want you to do is I want you to hold on to it and remind yourself of what you have given yourself over to. Will you give yourself over to turn in humble repentance from every sin that God reveals to us, to pray with urgency for spiritual recovery and awakening, and to unite with other believers in spreading the hope of Christ-centered revival? I have asked for a response from some. There's a book out on a table just to your left as you exit from the sanctuary. And it's called One Cry. It's where the sermon series has come from. This has been a movement in our nation since 2012, and it's gaining momentum. I'm glad that it has finally come to our awareness out here in the West. It started in Michigan, and now it's coming out this way. There have been so many big-name prophets who have prophesied that the next spiritual awakening would erupt out of the Prescott area. Big names. People that are hearing from God. As they are praying, the name Prescott is being impressed upon them as the epicenter of a new spiritual awakening for our nation. Wouldn't it be exciting if it started right here at Mountain Valley and you were a part of it? It simply takes you saying, I want revival in me first and in our community, in our state, in our nation. The One Cry books are $8 a piece. It's a suggested donation. We've already put the money out for it. We're just trying to recoup. We're not trying to make any money off this. We are also asking for, in the next 8 weeks, for you to be a part of a small group that would get together and pray for the revival of America. Now, there's a group that's slated to begin tonight at 6 o'clock at the Padilla's house. Susan, you want to stand up representing the Padilla house? If you need directions to her house and you really want to surprise Beto, seek out Susan for directions to her house. That will begin at 6 p.m. And what that is about is going through the chapters of the book, reading them, answering the questions at the end of the chapter, discussing it, and praying. Praying for revival. Uniting in one cry that you can change our country through your prayers. In your earnestness, are you like Nehemiah? Are you mourning over the country that we're living in right now? Will you turn? Will you pray? Will you unite? There's also another group for Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. at the Sanzari's home. Sanzari's, please stand up. And I want to give a little applause to Ruth Sanzari because she's such a sweetheart that came alongside of me and she goes, Pastor, you need some organization. I go, mm-hmm. She goes, I'm going to come alongside of you and I'm going to organize you. You have received phone calls from Ruth asking you to be a part of this move. And through her efforts, we have 24 people signed up. 9 o'clock Tuesday morning at their home. If you need directions, talk to them. 9:30 on Tuesday morning, the women's prayer group that normally meets here, Bible study and prayer group, they are resting their study and their prayer time to take on this, and I really appreciate the leadership of that women's group to get on board and say, you know what, this is what our church needs to be about right now. And so they're going to be here at the church Tuesday morning, 9:30. Actually, at the Sanzari's, you're asking for the men to show up there, right, Phil? And the women to show up here at 9:30. Now, over in Camp Verde, Faye Webster. Cottonwood, excuse me. Over the hill. And you're not over the hill. But over in the Cottonwood Camp Verde area, Faye Webster said that she would be more than happy to host a group meeting at her home. So those of you who live over the hill, talk with Faye, meet with Faye, and y'all decide upon what day and what time that you want to meet to pray. 6 o'clock on Thursday night, the voice of God has spoken. There you go. And if anyone else would like to host or begin a prayer study in their home, then please make it known to Ruth. And she will try to assemble a group of people to come and meet with you. Church, in the 16 years that I've pastored this church, okay, I'm a little early. It's not till the 1st of October, 16 years. This would be, we've gone through this building project together. But the greatest move that we could ever do as a church would be to join together and be a house of prayer for our nation. This building is nice. It's a great place to gather. It's comfortable. But I want us to be about the business of God. I would like it to be written in the history books in heaven that spiritual revival in Arizona began at Mountain Valley. And that's not a prideful statement. Prayer is work. Loving Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of the people that you have gathered here. And may we join together with your will, Lord God, that you desire that none should be lost, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we give ourselves over to this work. For your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Understand this as I have studied the history of great awakenings, great revival in our country, that it all began with prayer. It all began by people having a concern about the spiritual climate of the nation to come together and to cry out together to God, Lord, we need your intervention. We can't turn it over. Only God can turn over this country. Every one of those movements began with prayer. And when prayer was initiated, then a great move of God's Spirit went out into the communities. Prayer is a work. And yet each of us have access to the ear of God. Each of us do. Through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Will you turn, pray, and unite?